copy the scriptures with you, I do invite you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're going to be hanging out mostly today. If you were here last week, we started into a brief, I'll call it a two-week sort of mini-series on some of the more exciting and dramatic events at the start of Samuel's life. Samuel, a Old Testament prophet, priest, kind of combo. He was a judge a little bit for a bit as well. He has two different books named after him in the Old Testament, which is a feat in and of itself. We touched briefly last week on Samuel's introduction to life. The fact that he was born to a mother named Hannah, who was previously a barren woman. She prayed out to God asking for a son and promised to dedicate him to the service of the Lord if God would show her mercy and give her a child. Well, Samuel was born in answer to prayer. Hannah took him to the temple and left him in the care of Eli, the priest. Unfortunately, as we also learned last week, Eli's sons, who were serving as priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they were, as the Bible says, useless and wicked men who disregarded the Mosaic law and they disregarded the God who created the law. And in their sin, they were also bringing their fellow Israelites down into disobedience along with them. Now, their father Eli, the priest, eventually called them out of their sin after hearing about their sin from everyone else in the nation. But the vibe was that it was a little bit too little, too late. And ultimately, Eli was told by a prophet that his line would cease to be the priest someday, and his descendants would have shortened lives. And to confirm all of this, his sons, his evil, wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would soon die on the same day. Yet in the middle of the story that we looked at, we see Hannah, this faithful, faithful woman, trusting in God, devotedly worshiping the Lord, and still supporting her son Samuel, pointing him in the direction of a faithful priesthood. It was a demonstration of obedience and trust. Well, today we're going to continue the story, reading about Samuel's introduction to ministry, really, and the calling that God had placed specifically on his life. And we're going to see, again, specifically, a call from God, a message for Samuel, his response to the message, and then the follow-up response from God. That's how this text is kind of laid out this morning. And as we do, we're going to see what it looks like for God to give blessed provision and equipping required to do his work faithfully for those who willingly respond to him. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into God's word this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, to gather as those united in Christ, those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb, those who wonder at your majesty. Father, this morning I pray as we spend time in your word that you would make it clear to us, make clear the message you have for us. We know that the person who wrote these words was inspired by your Holy Spirit and wrote with purpose and direction. And so this morning, God, open our ears and hearts to the message you have for us. Allow us to leave this morning with a clear direction, a clear application, and a better understanding of who you are. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, to the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a conversation with someone the other day about how sometimes when we're talking to people, we can hear someone say something, and our mind scrambles it up a little bit, and we end up hearing something completely different from what they actually said. Anyone experienced this before? Yeah, of course. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't actually realize that what we've heard is wrong, and that can lead to some uncomfortable misunderstandings. Other times, what we hear is just strange enough that we kind of do a double take, and we ask for a repetition, and we get the clear answer. In fact, this is such a common phenomenon. There have been whole YouTube channels devoted to misheard or misunderstood song lyrics, and there is social media posts like, I was today years old when I learned that I've been singing this song wrong my entire life, or I've been quoting this movie wrong my entire life. Words are important, and being able to communicate clearly and be understood by those listening, not just in word, but in meaning, is essential in how we connect, in how we bond, how we build relationships. I remember when Natasha and I were doing our premarital counseling, we had a conversation about expectations. and specifically voiced expectations, but also unvoiced expectations. Because it's pretty hard to meet someone's expectations if you don't actually know what those expectations are, right? How many people have said the phrase, "I can't be a mind reader," right? I don't know what you want from me if you don't tell me. And on the other side, it's pretty hard for your spouse or your friend or anyone you're in connection with to know what you expect if you don't actually tell them. And it shouldn't be too big of a stretch to imagine that communication is obviously important when it comes to our relationship with God as well. Because thankfully, God has not been silent about what he desires and what he expects for those who follow him. And if we hope to be able to do what is expected of us, it's therefore probably pretty helpful for us to be sure we actually know what God has said. And I'll be the first one to admit, I sometimes struggle with hearing, recognizing, and understanding God's voice. Anyone else here? Yes, okay. Sometimes struggle with hearing, recognizing, and understanding God's voice, and we are in good company because, as we'll see today, Samuel, who I would say, in my opinion, becomes one of the most faithful leaders in the entire Old Testament, he struggled with that at the start of his ministry as well. But we'll also see that despite his misunderstandings, above all else, he had a heart that was willing to listen. So let's start reading this morning in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. But it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to be poor and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, perhaps even the whole Bible. And yes, that may be in part because, as I shared in my testimony a few weeks ago, it took me a while to discern God's call in my life. And so maybe I just find it really relatable. But before we get to the evening that changed everything for Samuel, the author gives us some important insight into the bigger picture, the situation at hand in the transition from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 3. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." And so chapter 2 ended with Eli receiving this ominous divine oracle from a prophet about his family's future, or lack thereof, with regards to their priesthood. Chapter 3 then starts with another signpost of faithful Samuel, and this time he's described by a word that was usually referred to as, or referring to, a youth or a young teen. So even though this translation says boy, we're not talking about a young, small child, toddler anymore. Now we're talking about someone who's growing up. He's learning. He's growing steadily on his way to adulthood, and he is still serving the Lord in the temple alongside Eli. So some time has passed. Yet, no doubt related to Eli and his son's lack of faithful service, the text tells us here that word from the Lord and visions were infrequent. People are not hearing from God. The phrase is literally, "There was no vision spreading." How sad. It's a sad, sad statement about their reality. They are not hearing or getting direction from the Lord. But, that's how verse 2 starts, but, this was their situation, but, into verse 2, something is happening. It happened at that time, as Eli was laying down in his place, and we have this parentheses, now his eyesight had begun to be poor, and he could not see well. It's a little bit of an interesting commentary. It seems kind of almost out of place, like a random detail. Until you consider, last week, how much contrast was in the former chapter. And you realize, like, it's almost that the author is beginning to set up another contrast. Where last week, he was contrasting Samuel and the sinful sons of Eli, here it seems that the author is setting up a contrast between the young, attentive boy and his old, aging, blind mentor. Verse 3 tells us that the lamp of God had not yet gone out yet. So it's sometime before morning in the middle of the night, given that the law required the lamp to be lit throughout the entire evening. It tells us Samuel was lying down in the temple. He might have actually been the one responsible for keeping the lamp lit through the night. And then, despite the fact that word from the Lord was rare, God speaks. I want us to just pause on that for a sec. Word from the Lord is rare, and yet God speaks. God is still active. God is still present. God is still aware. He reaches out to Samuel. Verse 4 tells us that the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel simply says, "Here I am," as Don mentioned a moment ago. "Here I am." Verse 5, then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he, that is Eli, said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lied down. I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, it's hard not to just have like a mental picture playing. You kind of imagine what it might have looked like. I imagine there might have been some annoyance on Eli's face. He was just woken up in the middle of the night by this intrusion. And yet, I also imagine there was some serious confusion on Samuel's face. I'm sure he didn't know what was going on. I'm sure he had a lot of questions at that moment. Like, what's going on here? We're the only two people in here. Someone called me. I heard it. Did I mishear? Did I dream? Is old man Eli messing with me, just trying to get me out of bed? I don't know what's going on. And yet, he dutifully does as he's told, and he goes and lays back down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Go back and lie down." There's a couple slight changes here. I don't know if you noticed them, but verse 5 tells us that he got up and ran to Eli, whereas here it says he merely went, or the word could be translated walked, to Eli. So he's slowing down a little bit. I remember when Callie was first born, when she was really young, anytime I heard any noise whatsoever, I too would jump up and run to her bedside. Nowadays, if she starts calling us in the middle of the night, it's almost like it's a stealth mission where it's like, I'm convinced if I just lie there, completely silent, don't move, maybe she'll forget that I exist and she'll just go back to sleep by herself. It's only when I'm very confident that that is not happening, that she's not going back to sleep, that finally I'll drag myself up out of bed, walk down the hall, and go listen to why she needs the pink water cup and not the blue water cup that I brought her at 3 a.m. But despite this change of pace, what we see with Samuel is that he, again, willingly goes to the one that he believes is calling him. And again, he's denied and told to go back to sleep. And as annoyed as Eli likely was, I imagine Samuel himself is probably starting to get a little bit frustrated. Now, verse 7 and verse 8 really flesh out the contrast a bit more. Verse 7 makes it clear that Samuel did not recognize God's voice because he didn't know God's voice. It had not yet been revealed to him. This doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't believe in God. It's just that he had not heard God audibly speak to him before. So in some ways, he didn't even know to be listening. It's like when you're out in some place and you see or hear someone that you don't expect to be there. And so sometimes it's like your brain kind of short circuits. I remember last year, Natasha and I were on a little mini vacation out on Pelee Island, and I heard someone calling my name. And I turned to look, and it took me almost a solid minute to realize I was looking at my cousin because I didn't expect her to be there. And my mind just couldn't pick up on that fact. And it seems to be the same with Samuel. He does not know God's voice. Visions were rare in those days, God's voice was rare at those times. And so in some ways, I imagine he wasn't even listening for God. Eli, however, finally realizes in verse 8, after the third awakening, what's actually going on. The impression that's given here, and I might be reading a tiny bit too much into this, but I think the impression that's given here is that Samuel didn't know any better. But Eli, who had been a priest his entire life, probably should have. This is a man that had served in God's temple his entire life. He should have recognized the voice of God calling Samuel. The implication is that perhaps he's not just physically blind, but perhaps he's getting spiritually blind as well. And that seems to fit everything that the former chapter told us. Well, despite being a little bit slow on the upkeep, Eli actually does give Samuel some proper and helpful advice. And again, Samuel willingly and dutifully obeys. Now, you may not guess from looking at me or the conversations we've had in private or in public, but over the years, I have had some guilty pleasures, one of which has been watching some of those competition reality shows. And that includes almost 20 years now of watching Survivor. That is a thing that you know now, and I figured it was best to get the embarrassing stuff out of the way at the beginning of our relationship here. But there's a classic challenge on the show Survivor where the players are divided into teams, and everyone, except for one person on each team, is put in a blindfold. They can't see. And then the people who are not blindfolded, they get up on this little tower, and it's their job to shout instructions at their team who are blindfolded. Sometimes they have to find their way through an obstacle course. Sometimes they have to go find big puzzle pieces. But they have to listen to the instructions they're given. And honestly, it's a fascinating example of different styles of communication. And the team that wins is generally made up of a caller who can give specific and helpful instructions in a way that's loud and clear enough to be heard and understood, as well as teammates who are able to shut out all the other noise, the yelling, the chaos, and confusion enough that they can hear, understand, and follow through on the instructions that they're given. It's not uncommon in this challenge for someone to accidentally listen to the wrong team's instructions because they're blindfolded. They're listening to all these noises. They sometimes follow the wrong instructions. It's not uncommon for someone to misunderstand or misapply the direction that they're given. In some cases, a player even wanders off to the point they can't even be seen by the caller, let alone hear their voice. But one thing that the blindfolded people all have in common, they are trying to listen to the right instructions. They know there is someone giving them instructions, and they are trying their best to listen only to that person. And when you watch it, you can't help but wonder, how would I do in a situation like that? And honestly, it reminds me a little bit of this little story. Because I got to say that every time I read this section of scripture, this strange little event, I'm confronted with some serious questions. Who are the voices that I'm listening to in my life? Am I actually trying to listen to the directions of the one that I'm supposed to? Or am I allowing that voice to be flooded out by all the other noise that I'm allowing into my life? Do I even know God's voice? Would I recognize it? Am I willing to be moved to action, to actually get up and respond to the call and listen when it comes? And to be clear here, I'm not just talking about the audible voice of God that Samuel heard. Many of us may go through our entire earthly lives without actually literally hearing God's audible voice. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't spoken and that God doesn't speak. It doesn't mean that he isn't trying to get our attention and that he doesn't want to be heard and understood. We know that God will often prod us. For those of us who have believed in him, in his son Jesus, for the salvation, we know that his spirit indwells us. We know that his spirit within us will point us in directions, will convict us at times. We know that for whatever reason, he chose primarily to speak to us through this book, this holy, inerrant word. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we trying to understand, or are we wandering off on our own? Well, Samuel was listening. And now, finally, with Eli's advice, he's listening in the right way. So let's see how that goes for him, starting in verse 10. Next page. Then the Lord came, pardon me, and stood and called as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am going to do a thing in Israel, and both ears of everyone who hears about it will ring. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything that I have spoken in regards to his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am going to judge his house forever for the wrongdoing that he knew, because his sons were bringing a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the wrongdoings of Eli's house shall never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. We can see right from the beginning that this time is a very different story. Verse 10 tells us that the Lord came and stood, which actually implies that beyond hearing his voice, Samuel possibly actually got to see a vision of God. This time too, we see God call out not once, but twice, repeating his name for urgency. Samuel, Samuel. It's similar to what we see with Abraham in Genesis, what we see with Moses in Exodus, and eventually what we see with Saul in the book of Acts. And as he was instructed by Eli, Samuel invites the Lord to speak, and then he prepares himself to listen. And it's a doozy, right? Makes me wonder if there was ever a point where Samuel was thinking to himself, like, whoa, hold on there, God. I mean, back up a little bit. I'm sorry I asked, right? The Lord reaffirms the oracle that came from the anonymous prophet of chapter 2, confirming the coming judgment of Eli and his sons. And it's so interesting the way he starts out too in verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel, and both ears of everyone who hears about it will ring, meaning it's going to catch everybody's attention. It shows us that in case we missed it, this is a huge, huge deal. This judgment will have an impact on the entire nation, which makes sense when we think about the way that the sins of this family actually also impacted the whole nation and all the people. God also gives a bit more detail into the situation. He explains why Eli himself is facing judgment. It's made clear that he is not being punished for the sins of his sons, but for his own sin in choosing to remain passive in the midst of their wrongdoings. Again, God says, Eli did not rebuke them, which shows us that despite Eli's confrontation we read last week in chapter 2, he could have done more than he did. It wasn't enough. He chose not to. I want us to take a moment before we move on to consider verse 14. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the wrongdoings of Eli's house shall never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. I don't know about you, but to my New Testament, New Covenant ears, this can seem confusing at best and downright scary and harsh at worst. But to fully understand what God's getting at, we need to start by going back to an understanding of the sacrificial system. In Leviticus 4, which describes the procedures for the sin offerings and atonement, which includes the process for leaders who sin, there is an essential word that pops up multiple times through the text, and that's this: unintentional. Unintentional. The sin offerings for atonement were for unintentional sins. And from what we've all read about Phinehas and Hophni's sins, they were far from unintentional. They couldn't even plead ignorant if they wanted to, because the text even tells us that some of the Israelites were trying to convince them to do things better. They were trying to correct them. Now, does this mean that intentional sin could never be forgiven? Of course not. God is sovereign. He can forgive as he sees fit. And in fact, time and time again, as we read through the Old Testament, we see people engaging in intentional sin and God eventually relenting of punishment and showing mercy and grace. But here, the difference is there was a specific method outlined for the atoning of unintentional sins, and intentional sin was ultimately deserving of punishment. And so God is making it clear here that a sacrifice won't cut it. It's almost like a little almost like a little jab. Clearly, you guys don't understand the sacrificial system because you've been messing it up this whole time. Here's a reminder. Your sacrifices aren't going to save you from this sin. Punishment and judgment are coming. I just read this and it's a lot, right? Oh, phew. Like, imagine this being your introduction to hearing from God. Imagine this being your introduction to the work of ministry. The first message, judgment is coming on your mentor and his sons, and it's going to shake the nation. Imagine that. It's one thing to be willing to listen to God. It's another thing to keep listening when it's a message that you don't particularly want to hear. It's like that infamous question that every man fears. Does this dress make me look fat? It is a bold move to ask that question. It is a bolder move to answer it. And it's even bolder, actually, to listen honestly and graciously to the answer. I don't know if bold is the right word. But the reality is that this is how many people treat God's word, or even the idea of Christianity nowadays, isn't it? We might like the idea of following God. We might like the idea of church gathering. Maybe we can have a potluck once in a while. It's nice to have people praying for us. It's nice to be amongst other people, maybe sing some songs, have people to care for us in our times of need. That sounds great. The Bible, you know what? It sounds okay. I like Jesus. I like hearing about loving Jesus, gracious, forgiving Jesus, caring for the poor Jesus, blessing Jesus. Man, I just love some blessing in my life. That sounds great. But as soon as we start talking about the Jesus that judges, righteous and holy Jesus, demands obedience Jesus, calls certain things sin Jesus, it's like, whoa, I didn't actually want you to tell me how this dress looks, right? Whoa. I'm not sure if I'm on board with that. I know I said I kind of like it. I know I asked for some direction. I'm not sure if that's what I want. Samuel may have gotten more than he bargained for. Let's see how he responds. Verse 15. So Samuel laid down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." I wonder if the tone was different there. "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do the same to you and more so if you hide a single word from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, that is Eli, said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." It doesn't tell us that Samuel was actively avoiding Eli, but that's kind of what I picture. It's like that common sitcom trope where someone sees someone that they know is going to have an awkward conversation with them, and so they run and hide in the opposite direction. They try and avoid them. We see Samuel going about his duties. He gets the temple open for the day, and he definitely doesn't at least go out of his way to go running to Eli. And his fear, I think, is completely understandable based on the message that he received. No one likes having awkward and uncomfortable conversations. And even for the people who don't mind it, I'm sure having to tell your mentor about the imminent demise of his family and his entire line is a little bit much. But he can only avoid it for so long before, finally, Eli is actually the one that calls him this time. And faithfully, willingly, dutifully, Samuel responds, "Here I am." Verse 17, he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do the same to you and more so if you hide a single word from me of all the words that he spoke to you." We might phrase that as, "Tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." In fact, he basically goes so far as to say, "Curse you if you don't. God curse you if you don't tell me everything." And incredibly, verse 18 tells us that Samuel does exactly that. In spite of his fear, in spite of the awkwardness, in spite of the discomfort of the message, he tells Eli everything. Fascinating. As Don reminded us, this is a young kid. He's a kid. He's growing up, sure, but he's a young boy. And equally interesting is Eli's response in the second half of verse 18. He is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. We don't know the attitude or the tone with which he spoke these words, but they are truth and they are an acceptance of God's sovereignty nonetheless. And it's in this quick little interaction that we see a continuation of the contrast between these two guys. Because thinking back, what was a major part of Eli's sin in the first place? It was not being willing to have that uncomfortable conversation with his sons. It was not speaking the truth of God in love when he had the chance, but leaving it until things had gotten so far out of hand that he couldn't do anything about it anymore. In contrast, Samuel here says exactly what God told him, speaking the truth immediately, even though it was liable to be upsetting or angering to his stand-in father. And this is the part of the story that I struggle with the most. Because I know in my heart that I'm not always willing to have those hard conversations, if I'm being honest. I'm not always willing to speak the truth that needs to be spoken. And this is a convicting point for me every time I read it. It's one of the reasons I decided to go back in here again, is just for that reminder. The reminder that I'm accomplishing nothing of significance if I'm not speaking God's truth. When I'm up here on the platform, I might add in some personal stories or illustrations. I might even give my opinion on some things. But if I don't get up here and say, open your Bibles and speak clearly the truth of God from his perfect and sufficient word, what are we all doing here? What is the point? There is no point, no significance. And the same is true of those tough conversations with people in our lives. What do we gain by avoiding them? And yet, even as a boy, Samuel was willing and faithful to the task at hand. It's inspiring. It's convicting. And in the last few verses, we also see that it's rewarding. Let's read the last few, starting in verse 19. Now Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 4. So the word of Samuel came to all Israel. I love that first line. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fail. That is to say, everything that he prophesied came to fruition. He spoke nothing but truth. It says that all of Israel knew it. That's what it means when it says from Dan to Beersheba. It's like across the land, from the northernmost point to the southernmost point, everyone knew he was a prophet. And this sort of closes the loop on chapter 2, where it describes all of Israel knowing about the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Everyone sees the contrast. Where everyone from the nation knew about the sin, now everyone in the nation knows about God speaking through this boy. And this last verse and the first sentence of chapter 4 is such a perfect close, isn't it? It's almost like a, and they lived happily ever after. Now, if you've read the rest of 1 Samuel, no, that's not exactly the case. But for this little part of the story, at least, it's setting up for what is to come, for what God is going to do through this boy in his life, speaking through his faithful prophet. Where we started out with word from the Lord being rare, with visions being infrequent, now it says the Lord has revealed himself once more. He is speaking to the people once more, giving his word through Samuel. And how did this come about? It's because Samuel was willing. Samuel was willing. Not so different from his mother Hannah, who was willing. Samuel was willing to respond to the call. He was willing to listen to God's message, and he was willing to proclaim God's truth. And in return, God blesses him with provision and everything that he needed to be a faithful prophet and everything that he needed to accomplish God's work. Now, I think it's important to acknowledge here that having a willing heart doesn't mean that God will always bless your endeavors and your ministries in the way that you think he should. Think of it this way. Consider a construction project, and this is a bit of a stretch for me because I'm not the handiest person, if you can't tell from looking at me. But when it comes to people who are handy, most will tell you that every given task has a proper tool for the job. We know that. We know this is true, right? And yet people will also tell you, I'm sure, that even if you have the right tool for the job, even if you use it the way it was intended to be used, it is still possible for things to not go as planned or things not to go the way that you want them to go. I'm seeing nods. People have experienced this in the past, I'm sure. Even for those who are willing and faithful, God does not promise blessing the way that we think blessing should come. God does not promise numbers. He doesn't promise extra attendance. Doesn't even promise the right amount of salvations that we think we want. He doesn't even promise that everything will go as planned. But I do believe that what we see here in the life of Samuel is that if you step out in faith with a willing heart, God will give you the right tool for the job. God will give you the tools that you need to serve him faithfully, even if things don't go the way that you want them to, because he is sovereign, and they will go the way that they need to, according to his perfect and holy plan. And so the call for us today, inspired by this story, I think, is to be like Samuel, to willingly listen, respond, and then rely on God's truth. Willingly listen, respond, and rely on God's truth. So willingly listen, and practically this week, I want to invite each of you to join me in this, to take some time this week to actually intentionally listen for God's voice. Read his word. Pray to him. Invite his direction in your life. Maybe it's about a specific circumstance. Maybe it's a relationship with a family member. Maybe it's a coworker or an uncomfortable conversation that needs to happen. Maybe it's about a serving opportunity in the church, like kids ministry. Maybe it's something entirely unrelated, but ask God, speak clearly to me about this issue. Or God, just, I want to hear from you. Give me direction. So willingly listen. Number two, respond. And respond simply by stepping out in faith. When God speaks, actually listen, and then actually take that first step of obedience. As God makes his word clear, be willing to take a step of obedience and actually do what he is prompting you to do. So willingly listen, respond, and then rely on his truth. That is, rely on his strength. Don't try and do it alone. The only reason that Samuel was successful as a prophet was because he was speaking the truth of God, empowered by God. The only reason he was successful is because he was sharing God's words for God's glory and not for his own. Avoid the pitfall of hearing a call and direction from God and then pushing him aside, saying, okay, thanks God, I got it from here. For those of us who have believed the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us, who seeks to empower us as we seek to do God's work. And so actually take a step of obedience and rely on him for the strength to do the task that he has placed for it. Ask him for the strength. If you don't know what that looks like, say, God, I've asked for your direction. I feel like this is where you're calling me to go. I don't know how to do it on my own. So you're going to have to give me strength. God, I have no choice but to rely on you in this. And friends, I believe that is a prayer that God will answer, that he will give you the right tool for the job. Earlier in today's message, I mentioned struggling, as most of us do, with hearing, recognizing, and understanding God's voice. And as we wrap up this short and powerful section of scripture, I'm forced to ask myself, and I really hope that you ask yourself these questions too. If God were to call out to me today, would I be willing to follow? If God were to call out to me today, would I be willing to follow? And on top of that, am I even listening? Let's pray. Father, this is a fascinating story and yet a convicting one. Because the fact that a young boy, a young teen, a child, was able to be willing to listen to you, to hear from you, to speak your truth in love, God, in spite of adversity, in spite of uncomfortability, God, wow. Father, give us the strength to be like Samuel. I pray this week that we, as your people in your congregation, in your church, God, will listen for you. We will recognize that you are not a God who is silent, but we will seek to listen to you and your direction for our lives. Through prayer, through the wise counsel of other believers, and ultimately through your word, God, where you have spoken nothing but truth. Father, this morning I pray that not only will we hear, not only will we listen, but we will have the strength to respond. Father, for those who might be feeling a conviction of a specific conversation they need to have or a serving opportunity or something else, God, that they feel that you are prompting them to, I pray that you will affirm that in their life, and I pray that you will give them the strength to take a step of obedience. I pray that we will learn what it is to rely on your Holy Spirit, that we will recognize we can accomplish nothing of eternal significance apart from the power of your Spirit and the moving of your Spirit. So God, help us rely on you and to trust in you. Help us to walk forward in obedience, because that is what makes your church thrive, God, is when we are walking as faithful, listening, obedient people. So give us your strength, we pray, not our own, but for your glory alone, we pray. Amen.